Just stay with me through the introduction. I want to set the stage for the message tonight. You know, God wants us to be content. He really wants us to be content. And He wants us to, in that contentment, to praise Him, like many of you did tonight in your testimonies, and thank Him for the blessings that He bestows on us. We don't deserve them, as some of you mentioned, we don't deserve them, but He bestows those blessings because He loves us. Now, the point of my message tonight, when I get to my message, is I'm going to give you four ways to increase your contentment. Four things that you can do to be more content. But I want to set the stage. I want to go back to the children of Israel, and I want to look at their experience with contentment, or you might say their experiences not being content. And so I use for my title tonight a phrase from Joshua chapter 7, where Joshua said, "Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." We know the Israelite story. They were in bondage in Egypt. If you look in the Bible for words to describe their life when they were in Egypt, you'll see things like, you'll see words and phrases like these. They had taskmasters over them. They had people that were in charge of the projects that they were assigned to, and they made sure that they stayed at the task and got the project done. They were afflicted there. They suffered there. They were persecuted there. They were filled with bitterness toward Pharaoh, toward Egypt, toward working in the brick factories. When Pharaoh decided after Moses came on the scene that he wasn't going to give them any more straw to make the bricks, but he was going to keep their quota of bricks the same, they got upset and they got bitter at Pharaoh. He had some of their leaders beaten when they didn't meet the quota, and they went back and said, "It's your fault because you're not giving us straw." And Pharaoh said, "Well, if you've got so much time, you want to go sacrifice to your God, go out and find it for yourself." And they had bitterness toward Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They were in bondage. Some of their children were killed in the land of Egypt. They continued to multiply even though they were in slavery and even though they were in bondage. And Pharaoh said, "Man, if we don't do something, there's going to be more of them than there is of us." And you remember he told the midwives, "If there's a son born, you kill them." When the midwives did not obey, he just passed a law and said, "Every baby boy that is born, just throw them in the river, drown them, let the alligators eat them." And so their life in Egypt was not a pleasant experience. Their life in Egypt was nothing that any of us would desire and say, "Hey, that's the kind of life I'd like to have." Most, if not all of us, would say, "I don't want to ever live in conditions like that." Finally, God sends Moses. He delivers His people, God's people, from Egypt. They are free. There is no more affliction. There is no more bondage. There's no more taskmasters. They are free. In that deliverance, God had worked miracles. I mean, there were the plagues that He sent to Egypt. The last one being the Passover, where the death angel passed through the country and killed the firstborn in every house except the house where the blood of the Passover lamb was applied to the lintels and the doorpost and the top of the door. God showed His power as He delivered His people. They crossed the Red Sea on dry land. They were hemmed in between two mountains, the Egyptian army behind them, the sea in front of them. They said to Moses, "Why'd you bring us out here to get us all killed?" And God said to Moses, "Tell the people to quit complaining. Tell them to go forward." And they walked across the Red Sea on dry land. And the Egyptian army tried to follow them, and they were all drowned. I've mentioned this before. Some people think, well, parting the Red Sea wasn't very much. The water was only a couple inches deep. Wouldn't take God much to do that. Well, if it was only a couple inches deep, sure took them a lot to drown all of Pharaoh's soldiers. Amen? I mean, it was a miracle, however you want to look at it. I believe, by the way, the Red Sea was deep and there were walls of water on each side as they passed through on dry ground. They went into the wilderness after they crossed the Red Sea. They got hungry. And God sent bread from heaven every day of the week except for the Sabbath. And on Friday, he sent twice as much. They got thirsty, and he told Moses to go strike a rock, and he would send water. And that's exactly what happened. Their shoes didn't wear out, and their shoes grew as their feet grew. When I had kids, especially Adam, I was praying that that verse would be true in my day. I bought a lot of shoes. They were led by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. I mean, God told them when he wanted them to travel. He moved the cloud, they moved. The cloud stayed still, they stayed still. And so he provided their leadership. Now, compare all of that to Egypt. And man, they had it made when they came out of Egypt. In Egypt, they were slaves, but now they were free. In Egypt, they were in bondage, but now they could do what they wanted. In Egypt, they were under Pharaoh, but now they were under God. In Egypt, they were led by a heathen ruler, but now they were led by God. Again, fire by night, cloud by day. So their life improved dramatically. The conditions of their life improved dramatically. We used to talk at work about this thing called quality of work life. Some of you that work for GM remember what I'm talking about. We had programs to improve the quality of our work life when we worked there. Well, if you look at the quality of the Israelites' life, it took a dramatic improvement when they left Egypt and went into the wilderness and headed toward the promised land. Now, you'd think they would be happy. You think they would be content. Numbers chapter 11, the verses we read from Numbers chapter 11, was during the time the Israelites were in the wilderness. And they said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" They said, "Hey, we remember what we ate in Egypt. We remember in Egypt we could eat all the fish that we wanted. We remember in Egypt the cucumbers and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. And now our soul is about to dry up because all we have to eat is this manna. All we have to eat is this bread from heaven." They weren't happy. They weren't content. Here's what they said. "We had it better in Egypt. We had it better where we were. Let's go back." What they were saying is, "Hey, we're free, but let's go back to being in bondage." They had manna, but they wanted the leeks and the onions and the garlic. They had God to lead them, but they said, "Well, let's go back and let Pharaoh be our leader." They were a lot better off, but they were discontent, and they said, "Let's go back." Now, let me make a couple statements before I go on. It will get better. But when it gets better, it won't get better for most of us. It will get better. But when it gets better, it won't be better for most of us, because contentment does not come from circumstances. Contentment comes from in here. Contentment does not depend on what's going on in our life. Contentment depends on what's going on in our hearts. The Israelites were delivered from hardship. They now had God's protection and provision. But they were discontent and said, "We want to go back to Egypt." Let's keep going. They now come to the Jordan River. They now come to the place where God wants them to cross the Jordan River and go into the land of promise. Inside that land is a land that flows with milk and honey. They had already sent the spies in. The spies had come back to report. Inside that land was the place that God had prepared for them. Inside that land was where the grapes of Eskil grew. Inside that land was Edenic bliss. Inside that land, it was a place that was going to be theirs. They were no longer going to be transient. They were no longer going to be in somebody else's land. They would be in land that God was going to give them. You think they'd be happy. You think they'd be content. In Numbers chapter 14, it's recorded what they said. Numbers chapter 14 is after they'd already sent the spies into the promised land. They'd already come back and reported. And here, and the Bible says, and the people wept that night. They said, would God that we had died in Egypt. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Now again, this is when the spies had come back. They talked about how good the land was, but they talked also that giants lived there. And the cities were walled. And compared to the giants, they said, we look like grasshoppers. And they said, even though they were at the door of the promised land, even though they were at the door of the place that God prepared for them, they said, let's choose a captain and let us go back to Egypt. Let's go back to the bondage. Let's go back to the slavery. Let's go back to the brickyard. Let's go back to the affliction. Let's go back to the wilderness. Let's go back to where they want to kill our kids. Why weren't they happy? Why weren't they content? Because contentment does not depend on what's going on the outside. It depends on what's going on the inside. Unless we know how to be content with what we have and where we are, a change in circumstance won't make any difference. Listen to this statement. When we get to where we want to be, we won't be any more content than where we are because there's always someplace else to go. When we get what we want, we won't be any more content than we are now because there's always something else to want. So they got out of Egypt. They went into the wilderness. They had the manna from God every morning except for the Sabbath day. They had water from the rock. They had fire by night, the cloud by day, shoes and clothes that grew. God led them. They said, let's go back to Egypt. They got to the door of the promised land. The spies came back. Land flows with milk and honey. Here's the grapes. Everything that God has promised, it's true. They said, let's make a captain and go back. Gets even worse. Now they've crossed the Jordan River. Now they're in the promised land. The place that God had prepared for them. Their land. No longer would they be living in somebody else's land. They would be living in their land. And they'd already taken Jericho. But they had a little problem in Ai. Joshua chapter 7 is when after they lost the battle at Ai, and here's what Joshua said. Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Hey, they were in the promised land. The manna had already stopped. They were eating corn that had grown in the promised land. They wanted to go back to the wilderness and eat the manna, the same manna when they were eating it that they said, I don't want to eat the manna. I want to go back and eat the stuff we ate in Egypt. They got to the promised land and they looked back to Egypt and said, hey, I'd rather go eat the onions and the leeks and the melons and the garlic. I don't know about you. That doesn't sound too good to me. I've never eaten garlic on watermelon, but some of these days I'm going to try it to see what it tastes like. So they wandered 40 years. They got into the promised land, the land that flowed with milk and honey. The manna stopped, and God gave them corn, and they began to complain. They were discontent and said, let's go back to the wilderness. The same wilderness that when they were in it, they said, let's go back to Egypt. Here's something startling. I don't know if you ever thought about before. They complained when they got into the promised land. They complained when they were at the door of the promised land. They complained when they were in wilderness. But there's no record of any complaining in Egypt. Now they moaned, they groaned, they cried, but never one time do you read in the record that they complained in Egypt. I submit to you that they were wealthy in Egypt because they didn't know what anybody else had. They were in Egypt for 430 years. By that time, that would be one generation that had known what life in Egypt was like when Pharaoh was favorable to them had died off, and a whole generation was alive that didn't know anything but slavery. I mean, they thought this was life. They didn't have anything to compare it to. They had never been free. They had never owned land. They had always been slaves. They had always been afflicted. They did not start complaining until the miracle started happening. When the manna came, when the water came from the rock, when God began to lead them, the more they got, the more they complained. So let me finish up my introduction, and I want to define contentment for you. You are content when what you have is equal to what you want. When you come to the point in your life and you say, I have everything that I want. I have everything that I want. Then you are content. Now, there's two ways to get to contentment. You can say, well, I'm going to go out and work and work and work and work and work and work, and I'm going to make enough money to buy everything that I want. Good luck. Because here's our nature. The more we get, the more we want. And I've known people, and you know people, that have tried to get content this way, and they have worked and gotten ulcers and have heart attacks and had nervous breakdown because they thought if they could make enough money, they could buy everything that they wanted and be content. Here's a second way to be content. Want what you have. Just decide what I have right now is what I want. I don't want anything else. I have exactly what I want. I'm going to be content. Now, that's my introduction. Let me get to my message. It's about 5:02. I may take about 5 minutes extra after 7 o'clock to get done. But here's my message. 4 things to do to be content. 4 things to do to want what you have. Number one, look backward, not forward. Look to the past, not to the future. Things are a lot better off today than they were yesterday. You know, people used to come to church in horse and wagons. I would much rather pull into a gas station and fill my car up with gas at $3 a gallon than I would shovel horse manure. Things are a whole lot better today. Harry, who are you looking at back there? Never mind, I won't ask any questions. I have a dial at home that when I get cold, I can go and turn. Now, I try to keep it cool because I don't want to pay much for the gas, but when I get cold, I have a dial that on my wall in the hallway that I can go and I can turn it up and heat comes out. That's a whole lot better than going out and chopping wood and having to stoke a wood furnace. I have running water in my house. I don't have to carry a bucket down to the creek. I don't have to pump a pump. I can turn a knob and for the most of the time, water comes out of the faucet. And I don't have to do anything to get it. I have an indoor toilet. I don't have to run to a phone book booth at the end of the path and use the Sears catalog. I got toilet paper. It's good preaching, isn't it? I got lights. I mean, I got a switch on the wall. When it gets dark, I can go over and turn on the switch. And light. I don't have to light a lamp. I don't have to smell kerosene. I don't have to worry about the kerosene lamps turning over and starting a fire. I can just go turn on a switch. I got a telephone. I don't have to depend on letters taking weeks or days or weeks to get to somebody. When I want to talk to my mom, I can just call her up and talk to her like she's in the next room. Whole things are a whole lot better today than they were yesterday. I was thinking about when I first got married. When I first got married, Debbie and I went to school, and we lived on $302. I remember the amount because it's a weird amount. $302 a month. I mean, after our tithes and our offering, we had about $250 left, and we had to pay our rent, and we had to buy our food, and everything we did, we had to do with that amount of money. We had one beat-up car, a Vega. You guys remember a Vega? We had a Vega. I mean, we didn't have a washer or dryer. We had to go to the laundromat. And a lot of times, that was our date. I mean, we didn't have money to go anywhere else. We'd just go to the laundromat and sit in front of the dryer and let those clothes go round and round. I mean, when we first got married, we didn't have a TV. We just went to the laundromat, and then we'd go out and buy a shake and get two straws and think, man, this is... Now, I do want to tell you, I did have some imagination. Sometimes we would go to the cemetery, walk through the cemetery. And we always waited, Bill, to when it almost got dark. You know, she would snuggle up close to me and stuff like that. And then there was a river, the Wabash River ran through Lafayette, Indiana. And I said, come on, tonight we're going to go down and look for submarines. And of course, there never was any submarines, but we'd sit on the bank and, you know, take a shake and split a shake. And that was our dates. Things are a whole lot better today than they were yesterday. So you want to know how to be content? Look backward. Look backward. Same thing's true for a church. You know, sometimes we get discontented in our church. Hey, I remember when this church was meeting in the Masonic Temple. I remember when we had to set up chairs and take them down after every service. We didn't have a piano. We didn't have an organ. I think we got a piano before we left there, but didn't have a piano, didn't have an organ, didn't have any pews. I remember when we had 30 in Sunday school and thought that was a big crowd. I remember when we had 5 to 10 on Wednesday night and thought we were doing good. I mean, yeah, you know, and again, please don't misunderstand me. I think God wants us to improve our lot, and I think God wants us to get better, but not at the cost of discontentment. Let's look backwards, not forwards. Things are a whole lot better today than they were yesterday. Number two, look down, not up. You can always find somebody worse off than you are. If you can't, you come with me. Go with Brother Clint as he goes into the rest homes. Go with me to the hospitals. Let's go to an orphanage. Let's go to a mission. You get unhappy and discontented about the house that you live in, then come with me and we'll drive to downtown Flint. And we'll drive through some neighborhoods and I'll show you some houses that will make you very grateful for the house that you live in. If your kids are unhappy about what they get for Christmas, let's take them to an orphanage. Let's introduce them to some kids that don't even know who their mom and dads are, who feel lucky if the old newsboys or some church gives them one present for Christmas. If you get discontent because you can't eat steak and shrimp every day, let's go down to the mission. Let's sit down with people that are glad to get a piece of meatloaf and some mashed potatoes and are happy that somebody cares enough about them to feed them. Look backward, not forward. Look down, not up. Look near, not far. People say the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. We need to say, no, the grass is always greener on my side of the fence. I like what I got. When you go out to eat, don't go to the most expensive restaurant in town and say, man, I wish I could afford to eat there. Go to McDonald's and praise God for the hamburger. You know, I like McDonald's hamburgers. They got all these fancy burgers. On Sunday nights when I'm driving down to my mom, I usually stop by McDonald's. I just get me two hamburgers. I like the way just plain old hamburgers taste. Not the Big Macs and not the quarter pounders, just the plain old hamburgers. And so again, there's nothing wrong with going to a fancy restaurant, nothing wrong with going to an expensive restaurant, but don't set your sights on eating there. Don't look far, look near. Look near. When you go shopping, don't go to the most expensive store in the mall. Go to Walmart. Go to Kmart. When you go to buy a car, don't go to the Jaguar or the Mercedes-Benz dealership. Go to Uncle Frank's used car lot. And again, listen, I don't want you to misunderstand. Thank God if you can buy a new car. Praise God for that. But don't let that determine your contentment. Don't let that decide if you're going to be content or not. And then number four, let me quickly finish. Look in, not out. Look in. See salvation. I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. I've been saved by Jesus Christ. How can I be discontented about anything? Look in. See Jesus, my hope of glory. I'm going to heaven one day. I'm going to that place prepared for me by my Savior. He's been working on my mansion for almost 50 years now. I can't wait to get there. Look in. See the Holy Spirit. That part of God that lives in you as a Christian. That encourages us. That instructs us. That guides us. Look in at the things that never change as opposed to looking out to the things that always change. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. If you don't remember anything else I've said tonight, remember this. The Israelites were happier in Egypt. When they got to the wilderness, they said, let's go back. When they got to the door of the promised land, they said, let's go back. When they got inside the promised land, they said, let's go back. They didn't understand, they never learned that contentment doesn't come from the things that are around us. Contentment comes from in here. Comes from in here. When they got what they wanted more. When they got to the place they wanted to be, there was someplace else they wanted to be. And again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have desires to improve our lot in life. What I'm saying is those desires should not cause us to become discontent. We ought to be able to say like Paul, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. If God decides to bless me and give me more, I'm going to be content with what he gives me. If he decides to bless me some more and give me some more, I'm going to be content with that. But I'm not going to sit here and say, well, God's not going to give me anything else, therefore I'm going to be unhappy with what I got or be discontent with what I got. Because if that's my attitude, I'll never be content. I'll never be satisfied. Tonight, this has been a real practical kind of message. And again, I don't want anybody to leave here misunderstanding me. I thank God for the blessings that he pours upon us. I thank God for the wonderful, rich things he so that he gives us that we do not deserve. I agree with what Brother Dan said in his testimony tonight. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be here. And I am not, and you should not Be discontented with what God has given you. Yeah, if he gives you more, praise him. But learn to be content right where you are now. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives us. And I pray that we would heed what we heard tonight. Father, I pray if there is somebody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they would see that they're a sinner. They would see that their future for eternity is to be separated from you. Father, help them see tonight the Savior who went to the cross, took all their sins upon him, died to pay for those sins, and offers them the gift of eternal life, offers them the gift of salvation. Help them to come in just a moment. We'll take the Bible, show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Just bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.